Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Luke chapter 6. Starting in verse 35, the Word of God says, "But love you your enemies, and do good and lend, hoping for nothing again. And your reward shall be great, and you shall be the children of the Highest, for He is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. But you therefore be merciful as your Father is also merciful. Judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you shall be forgiven. Give, and it shall be given to you. Good measure, pressed down and shaken together, and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that you meet with all, it shall be measured to you again. The same measure that I give, it will be given back to me again." The key to this is in verse 37. Forgive, and you shall be forgiven. Now, we've talked about this a little bit before. We're going to go into it just a little bit farther than we've talked about in the past. Forgive, and you shall be forgiven. Now, verse 37 is talking about experiential fellowship with God. But what is this really talking about? That word forgive, we think of it in a way as much as like, okay, it's okay that you did that. I won't hold it against you. But that's not what it is saying. That word there is a picture of releasing someone, the way that a prisoner is released from prison. Releasing someone from the bondage of whatever it is that happened. In other words, let's say that somebody does something to you. There's a certain bondage that they live in. If I hold that against them, if I hold them to that mistake, then I am keeping them in a prison of their mistake, of my making. Now mind you that Jesus said, "I have forgiven and forgotten." He said, "I remember your sins no more. Your iniquities are removed as far as the east is from the west. You are as driven snow," in Isaiah 1:18, "and I remember your sins no more." Now, imagine this, that Jesus says, forgive, and you are forgiven. Okay, release someone from the bondage of their mistakes, of their errors. And you also will be released from bondage, but not of your errors, of their errors. How often does it happen that somebody holds something against someone? How often does it happen that somebody wrongs us perhaps, or in our perception, maybe we weren't actually even wrong, but we were simply offended. And we hold that against somebody, perhaps somebody said something and we didn't like it. And then for a long time after, we remember every time we see, well, they said this. Now, that person, by God, has been forgiven. Let's say that they failed, and I saw them fail, and God has taken care of their failure, and they got right with God. But I have not forgiven, and I am still, sometimes even years, even decades, in bondage to what they did. See, this is the thing. If I forgive someone, I step out of bondage to their mistakes. How many people harbor deep wounds because of what somebody did? The reason is they have not forgiven. They are trying to hold that person in a prison of their mistake. And in fact, they are the ones who enter that prison. This is why in Romans 2, it says that if I judge another person, that I have done the same things. Not the same thing, the same things, plural. Well, maybe I did not do the same things. But what is it talking about? The error of their way. Perhaps somebody makes a mistake that hurts me. If I judge that, I go into the bondage of those mistakes. And that person may be completely right with God instantly. Hey, oh God, I'm sorry, I failed. They might practice 1 John 1:9, confess your sin, and He is faithful and just to forgive your sin, and they are completely restored, and I'm still in bondage. This is a dreadful place to be. I believe that this affects the lives of many believers on all kinds of scales, on all kinds of levels, where we don't forgive. This is forgive as you have been forgiven. Why? My Savior forgave me before I made my mistakes. In Revelation 13:8, the Lamb was slain before the foundation of the world, from the foundation. In Hebrews 4:3, the works were finished from the foundation of the world. My Savior forgave my mistakes before I made them. The blood was shed before the world began. The last thing the Lamb said in John 19:30 was, "It is finished." And in Revelation 13:8, that's where the world began. You see, I have to live in the reality of the finished work of Christ. If I don't live in that reality, the only option I have is some form of burden, some form of bondage. This is where roots of bitterness come from. Somebody perceives that somebody wronged them in some way. Whether they have wronged them or not, it doesn't matter. The perception is there. And they will not forgive that instantly, but instead they take on an accusatory spirit. You see, here's the thing. Forgiving prevents accusation. Satan hates forgiveness. Because when I don't forgive, I undertake the accuser of the brethren's ministry. And I accuse them before God day and night. But the fact of the matter is that that is not the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love. It is not accusation. So when I do not forgive, I enter into accusation. If I forgive instantly, then I prevent the enemy from projecting accusation towards either myself or another believer. And I am profoundly protected. This is why he says, "Judge not and you shall not be judged." What is judgment? Judgment is really a question of where I stand and I say to myself, am I going to forgive or am I not? Is there a need for forgiveness or is there not? That is judgment. But say, oh no, this is not how I explain it. This is not how I think those words. But this is what it is. Well, this is not a good question. You see, if I do not enter into that, then I will not enter into a bondage. And I won't be judged. What is it to be judged? To not be forgiven. Well, forgive and you will be forgiven. Release somebody from the prison of their error or their perceived error and you will be released from that prison. You see, my lack of forgiveness does not influence another person's life with God. It influences my life with God. My lack of forgiveness does not influence another person's contentment. It influences my contentment. My lack of forgiveness does not influence another person's joy. It influences my joy. My lack of forgiveness does not influence somebody's fellowship with Him, somebody's receiving mercy or love from God. It influences my fellowship with God, my receiving mercy, my experiencing the love of God. When I confess unforgiveness, I'm accusing a brother. If I'm accusing a brother, I'm not fellowshipping with my Savior. I am fellowshipping with another kingdom. But I can say I have seen it. It is against the law. The law says, "Do not kill," and I saw him kill. The law says, let's kill his wife. The law says, don't covet your neighbor's wife. The Word of God says that if I violate in one point of the law, I violate in all points of the law. You didn't kill, but did you covet your neighbor's wife? Did you bear a false witness? You see, if I can accuse another believer, I have bore false witness. But I saw them do it. Yes, but God says He remembers their sin no more. So who is right? Is God right or are you right? You see, that issue of forgiveness is key. You see, in Psalm 94:20, the Word of God says that the throne of iniquity works mischief by the law. 1 Corinthians 15:51 says that the strength of sin is in the law. Why? Well, John chapter 4 says, and James chapter 1, that if I love, I fulfill the law. So what is the law? The law is all about teaching me how to love my brother. What did John 15 say? What did Jesus tell us? A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all men shall know that you are my disciples, that you love one another as I have loved you. What is the law? The law is a practical education for me not to be righteous before God, but to teach me how to love my brother. If I love my brother, I won't murder him. If I love my brother, I will not covet his wife. If I love my brother, I will not steal from him. If I love my brother, I will not bear false witness of him. It teaches me to love my brother. And this is why the apostle told us that if I love, I have fulfilled the law. So the law of righteousness is really the royal law of love. Martin Luther didn't like James because Martin Luther didn't get him. James was talking about the love of God. James was talking about the fruit of the Spirit. James was talking about having a faith that has fruit. When James says that, but if you show me your faith, I'll show you my works. But he's not talking about works of the flesh. He's talking about fruit of the Spirit. He's saying, let me show you that my faith is alive and it is real and it's responding to God. Let me show you that my faith is making a transformation in my heart and it's transforming other people's lives also. Let me show you that I have faith enough to respond to God and it reaches the unbeliever. Because God's heart is to do so. You see, this is the thing about living with God. This is the thing about living in forgiveness. If I don't forgive, I live in bondage. That person is not influenced by me. But I am. If I don't forgive, I'll live in bondage. So what is it that has happened to you? Have you forgiven? The best practice for a believer is to learn instant forgiveness. Believers say, I will forgive when someone apologizes and acknowledges their wrong toward me. Isn't that what God does? No, it's not what God does. God restores us to fellowship because we've agreed with Him about our sin. But that doesn't mean that I was not forgiven. I just wasn't talking. You see, that thing about forgiveness, God's forgiveness is instant. God's forgiveness is instant. God's forgiveness came before the world began. It is instant. There was never a time when I haven't been forgiven. There was never a time when I haven't been accepted. There was never a time when God would have been angry with me. Oh, I may be a no good sinner, but that's okay. We all are. The only one who wasn't was my Savior. I may not have any righteousness of my own, but that's okay. He gave me His. I may not be worthy, but He has made me worthy. I may not be good, but I am forgiven. See, that forgiveness transforms the heart. This is what happened to people like Paul. This is what happened to people like Mary Magdalene. This is what happened to Peter. I can't help but wonder, would Peter have been the great apostle if he had not denied the Savior? Would he have been someone who knew the heart of God if he never needed to experience the love of God? Would Mary Magdalene been one of only four who would show up at the cross? Three women and one disciple. The woman's name was Mary, means the beloved of God. The disciple was the one who called himself the one that Jesus loves. Would they have showed up at the cross if it wasn't for that? If Mary Magdalene wasn't a sinful woman prior to her salvation, would she have been at the cross? I mean, we understand Mary, his mother, and we understand Mary, his aunt. But Mary Magdalene? Would she have been there? It was a dangerous place to be. This is why Peter was so intimidated the night before. This is why he denied him three times. Some 12-year-old little girl says, "Hey, weren't you with that?" "No, I wasn't with that." Why? Because that was a dangerous person to associate with. But they didn't mind. Their Savior was there. They were going to be there. They knew the love of God. Mary Magdalene was forgiven. How often do we look at somebody and say, "Are they as righteous as I would like them to be?" and judge them on that basis? But what did Jesus say about the woman who had washed his feet with her hair and her tears? And Simon the Pharisee judged her. And he says, "You didn't give me oil for my head." And he said, "You didn't wash my feet," but she hasn't stopped. See, she that has been forgiven much loves much. You see, when I see someone who is living in sin, do I see someone who is a sinner? If you want to see a sinner, look in the mirror. And you'll see every sin in the world. Because if you've offended in one point, you've offended in all points. But when I see someone who's living in sin, do I see the potential for great love? Do I see someone that if they experience for themselves the love and the mercy of God, will possess great love and mercy from God? Do I see them as a vessel that will pour out that which they have received from Him? Or do I just see a sinner? God sees great vessels. See, that heart of God thing is all important. If I don't have the heart of God, I may be saved and go into heaven when I die, but I don't really know Him yet. Do I know His heart? Do I know how He thinks? Do I know what He thinks because I have His mind? Do I know how to hope because I have His promises? Or is all that I see the circumstantial and the external. You see, God looks at the heart while man looks at the outward appearance. God looks at the heart. God knows why somebody is where they are and what brought them there. God knows their genetic makeup. God knows their history. God knows their fears. God knows their experiences. God knows what brought them there. I remember Pastor Scheller told, some of you know this story, told a story a few years ago. There was a man not too far from our church in Baltimore. He was driving drunk and he killed a woman and her children as they were crossing the street. And many people were angry and outraged. But was that good? Like, do we know what brought that man to drink? Do we know why he was in the bar that day? Was there something terrible that happened in his life that he felt so desperate that he turned to alcohol? Did he feel so alone in perhaps a deep trial? Did he perhaps lose someone who was dear to him and didn't know how to handle that? Or were we just angry and in bondage to his mistakes? The heart of God is different than the heart of a man. Isaiah says that God's ways are different than ours. They are higher than our ways, and his thoughts are higher than ours. We cannot look at someone and think we know what God is thinking with our own natural reasoning. What we can do, though, is we can turn to the heart of God. We can turn to the Holy Spirit, who in John 16:13 guides us in all truth. We can turn to him and ask him. We can turn to him and find his heart. Sometimes you get into a situation where it's difficult to forgive. And then we just receive love for ourselves. When the Word of God says in Romans 8:1 that there is no condemnation, there's no condemnation for all situations. What happens if I get to the point where somebody does something and I can't forgive them? Then I receive the fact that I'm not condemned by that. And as I begin receiving that fact that I am not to be condemned by the fact that I cannot forgive, I start to meditate on his goodness toward me. And as I receive his goodness toward me, eventually I'll be released from that burden. The Word of God came to set us free. The Word of God did not come to give us a law unto bondage. The Word of God came to set us free. The law was not given for righteousness' sake. No one is made perfect by the law. The law was given so every mouth might be shut. Why is every mouth shut? For the same reason that it was shut when Jesus spoke to those who brought the woman caught in adultery. The law was given so that God's love could be manifested, not as a set of rules to live by. In Matthew 4:4, Jesus did not say, man shall live by the law. He said, man shall live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And the word there is not logos in the original language, nor is it graphia, it is rhema. Every divine illumination from the Word of God for my circumstances. What does that mean? That man shall live by the Holy Spirit's application of God's Word for his life. That has nothing to do with the letter of the law. You see, where the forgiveness and non-forgiveness issue come is that we think there's a law that has been violated and we try to apply that law. the problem is that that kills. The letter kills. But I live by the Spirit who has forgiven. When I live by the Spirit who gives life, I have life. And so by the Spirit is life, not the law. When the law was given, it was given to a bunch of unruly people who didn't know how to get along. That's who the law was given to. But Paul said in 1 Timothy 1, if you are someone who does not know that you should not murder, if you are someone who does not know that you should not kidnap, if you are someone who does not know that you should not commit adultery, then the law is for you. Why? Because it'll teach you how to get along. But it was never given for righteousness' sake. When I live in a lack of forgiveness, I try to establish a law and I make it into a prison. The trouble is, when I set up a snare, I fall in it. It's like Haman. Haman set up a snare. He set up a noose, right? A gallows for Mordecai. But Mordecai didn't end up on the gallows. Haman did. Likewise, we do the same thing with the law. We set up a gallows of sorts mentally in our mind regarding another person. But that other person does not end up on the gallows. I do. Why? Because if I don't forgive, I won't be forgiven. If I won't release someone from the bondage of their own error, or what I thought was an error, then I will end up in that bondage. And I'll end up perfectly restored. Isn't that like the most frustrating outcome for one who will not forgive? They're having a great life with God and I'm still stewing? Isn't that what happened to the enemy? Lucifer did not understand grace. And so he attacked. So he said, I will be as the Most High in Isaiah 14. I will ascend above the stars. Why? Because in Ezekiel 28, he had a merchandise in verse 18 that he was trafficking. What was that merchandise? In Ezekiel 33:18, that merchandise was the tree of knowledge of good and evil. That's what that merchandise was. Just like in the garden, he tempts us with that tree of knowledge. What does that word knowledge mean? Knowledge gained by the empirical senses. Knowledge gained by sight or by hearing or natural understanding. And so when I evaluate by my inferences from what I see or what I can gather, instead of evaluating with the heart of God, I eat at the tree of knowledge instead of the tree of life. And when that happens, I end up in an experiential death. And I will stay there until I open that door. And then I forgive someone, and they're forgiven. And I get released from that bondage. And it doesn't burden me any longer. I think far too many believers are burdened by a lack of forgiveness. Now, in a lack of forgiveness, they end up in jail. Now, forgiveness is not lack of wisdom. Forgiveness is not carelessness. Forgiveness is not a lack of discernment. Forgiveness is when I judge that God has taken care of all things. that it is finished, that I will lay no charge to any one of God's elect, and thereby I will not be in their bondage. Amen.